talking about just taking care of our temple, amen? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We all take care of ourselves. Eat right. A little exercise goes a long way. You say, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's your choice. Amen? Nobody going to stand over you and make you do it. But I just think that decisions that we make in life, whether it has to do with our physical, our emotional, our spiritual, I think that it helps us to not have to face some things on the backside of life where there's consequences for the decisions that we made on the front side of our life. And when you're younger, and we've all done this, it's gotten a little older, and I said a little older. When you're younger, you tend to think you're indestructible and that life is just going to go on and on and on. But you're not indestructible, and it is appointed unto man once to die. And so it behooves us to make good decisions in all that we do in life. It just behooves us. It's a good practice. And it's also a good practice to teach the next generation. Isaiah chapter number 58. Thank you, Brother Bob. Good information. And this information that Brother Bob has given us week after week as you turn to Isaiah 58, in many ways, in this particular way, is like information that we get when we come and we sit with the Bible open. We're going to hear the truth. And my grandmother, you've heard this old time proverb, you can lead a horse to water, but what? Amen. You can't make it drink. And that's just the way it is, isn't it? You know, I stand as your pastor and other pastors of this church and guest evangelists, and we preach the truth to you. And we give you the truth. I don't think anyone could deny that each time that you come to Fellowship Baptist Church, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, special services, the Bible is open and the truth is presented. And it's not our place to cram that truth down your throat or to follow you and to ride you, just constantly ride you and say, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and is going to apply it to your life. And as you allow Him to do that, well, there's going to be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be worked out in your life. But if you reject that, well, there's going to be consequences. You know, this thing of serving God is like the big picture of life. You do what God says, there's reward. You do not do what God says, there's punishment. That's the way God has set up. All of life is set up that way. And so we must understand that. I am constantly intrigued, I'm amazed even, how that over the years we have developed this mindset that we can reject and turn away and defy and write out just in disobedience to God's Word and expect good things to continue to happen. Brethren, these things are not so. You want good things to happen in your life. You want the blessing of God on your life. Then we must obey the commandments of God. Breaking God's commandments, transgressing God's law, going against God's Word has negative consequences. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that we're going to be perfect. I'm not implying that at all. Nor am I implying that if you eat right and you do right, you're never going to get sick. I think there's enough scripture to validate that you can eat right, you can do right, you can serve God, and God will still put a thorn in your flesh. Amen. That's right. So that's not what we're implying. What we're implying is you do what you know to be right and what is good, and God will take care of things in our lives as He begins to structure. See, God has an order. It's a divine order. And when we work in that order, then there's going to be good, positive things that come about in our lives. But when we work against that order, there's going to be negative. There's going to be negative. There's going to be punishment. There's going to be sorrow. Because God will give consequences to those improper and unscriptural decisions. A lot of things that we blame on the devil, and I certainly am not here to give him any prompts. The devil is the devil, and I hate him, and I'll be glad when I get to witness him cast into the lake of fire. And that is going to happen. Amen. It is going to happen. It's going to happen. You say, well, you know, that's not what the satanic church believes. It doesn't matter what the satanic church believes. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because God wrote it and God said it, and it's going to happen. And despite of that, listen to me, in spite of him being our enemy, in spite of him working against us, a lot of things that happen to us, we bring on ourselves. We do not like to admit that. We do not like to confront the improper decisions and the improprieties of our own life. We do not like to come face to face that we blew it, that we just turned in the wrong direction, that we made the wrong call. But you know what? There's a learning experience from it. It humbles us. It helps us to understand that we need God when we will fess up and say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me, and then we can move forward. If we just move through life constantly trying to make ourselves believe, oh, I'm all right, I didn't do wrong, it's not my fault, or I couldn't help it, and blaming it on other people, then we'll never learn from the mistakes that we made, we'll never grow from that place in our lives, and we'll never be able to conquer those things and move forward into what God has for us moving forward. So I pray that each one of us will understand that God has given us truth, and the truth is what's going to make you free. The truth now, as it is applied to our lives. In Isaiah chapter 58, we're talking about the benefits of fasting. What are some of the benefits of fasting? Well, there's many benefits of fasting. As I'm studying the scripture and I'm learning more and more about these biblical fasts, the biblical fasts of Samuel, Elijah, the Lord Jesus, the disciples, the church, fasting and praying. I'm learning that God uses fasting in a specific way. There was an occasion in Mark chapter number 9 where Jesus and three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other 9 disciples were at the foot of the mount. The Bible says that there was a father who brought his son who was tormented, filled with devils, and the devils were just tearing his life and tearing his family apart. Now, brethren, this is real, all right? If you have ever gotten out and just visited in communities, if you've just gotten outside of your comfort zone and got into the real world in which we live, you will know that devil possession is very real today. It's very real. You don't have to watch it on a news telecast. You can go down to a local neighborhood and see people that are filled with devils. Filled with devils. And their actions, their lifestyle, everything about them shows that these people are devil-possessed. Well, this man, his child, his son, was filled with devils. And he brought them to the disciples, and they couldn't do anything with him. And when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he, Peter, John, and James, this father approached him and he said, can you please help me? And I'm paraphrasing. He said, can you please help me? He said, my son, he's been overtaken by devils, and they oftentimes throw him in the fire, and they do all these terrible, heinous, wicked things. Can you help us? He said, your disciples couldn't. I brought them to your disciples and they couldn't help. And Jesus made this statement. He said in Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 29, he said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, brethren, there's just some things in life that we're going to have to learn what it is to fast and pray about. And the scripture has over and again taught us this truth. And fasting is not a fun thing to do. But it's a good thing to do. It's a beneficial thing to do. See, we seem, and I said we now, listen to me. We seem to have gotten caught up into this culture that it's got to be fun. We're far more concerned about happy than we are holy in the day in which we live. And I'm talking about even the church. We're concerned about being happy, but we're not too concerned about being holy. And we want everything to be fun. We want everything to be entertaining. If we're not careful, we'll become just a group of people who even come to church and want the preacher to entertain us. And we want those who sing specials to entertain us. We want everything to be entertaining. God's not into entertainment. God's into worship. And God wants us to offer up sacrifices of praise unto Him. And if we're going to praise God in a way that He not only desires to be praised, but deserves to be praised, we're going to have to make some sacrifices. Now, fasting is a sacrifice. And so I'm not going to try to coat it and color it to be something that it's not. Fasting is going to cost you something. It's going there's a price attached to it. You're going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to learn what it is to deny and to turn away if we're going to fast and get a hold of God. But there's great benefits. Now, I'm talking to a group of people tonight that there's no doubt in my mind that you have problems in your life. I say that based upon the Word of God. Jesus said in John 16, in verse number 33, He said, "In this life you shall have tribulation." Amen. Man born of woman, well, his days are full of trouble. Full of trouble. And we're going to have trouble in this life. We're sinners. Sinners sin. Sin has consequences. We're broken. We need to be mended. We need God to help us. There's just many things about life that we haven't figured out yet. Am I right? So there's just things in life that our intellect is not going to be able to get us through. That our abilities is just not going to be able to help us to overcome. We're going to need God to get involved. How do we get God involved? How do you? How do I? How do we get God involved in the things that we're facing in life? Well, we invite Him. And then we show God that, hey, listen, God, this means something to me. Have you ever as a parent, now think with me now, ever had a child come to you and tell you, it means a lot to me, and then they never say anything else about it? You know, I want this. You want that. I don't want it. I don't only want it. I need it. I need this. It means a lot to me. And then they never say anything else about it. Do you think it meant a lot to them? Do you? How many of you ever had that happen? Raise your hand. Come on. Never. Some of you parents not raising your hand. You've never had a child come to you and tell you they wanted something and it meant a lot to them. Just had to have it. You know? But you could tell by the way they were asking, and you could tell by what they did after they asked, it didn't mean a lot to them. It was all based on an emotion. Well, God is that way too. God will test you. God will show you your shallowness. God will show us how shallow we can be. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 58. And here Isaiah is in a conversation with God, and God is telling him some things. He said, listen, if you're going to fast, and it's this way about whether we're worshiping, whether we're giving, we're praying, we're fasting, we're serving God, we're honoring God, we're worshiping God. God wants us to do it from the heart. And He said, don't do it your way. Now, here's what's wrong with a lot of churches. And if we're not careful, there's a lot of Christians, and we can become part of doing things the wrong way. Because there are those, you know, it doesn't matter how you do it. As long as you do it. Can I tell you, it does matter how you do it. It matters how you do it. It matters. Well, as long as you're in church and as long as you got a Bible and as long as, you know, the preacher raises his voice every now and then all's good. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. See, God has laid out some protocol. God has laid out the way that He expects it to be. And God said, I want everything done. Let all things be done. Decently and in order. God has a way that He expects things, and God has a way that He demands things to be done if He's going to be involved in it. And so He says here in Isaiah 58, He said, Isaiah, He said, I want you to cry out. I want you to tell my people they're doing it wrong. Now you can read that, okay? We've gone over this. And then He gets down in verse number 6, and it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Isaiah 58, verse 6. He said, you see, you've got a way that you fast. He said, but I've got a way that I've chosen for you to fast. And this, if you want results, if you want what God has for you in these matters, then we've got to do it God's way. All right? It's the same with giving. Did you know that there are people who think, well, you know what? As long as I give, then it doesn't matter. Well, now, wait a minute. The Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible has placed an emphasis on giving, and it's placed the emphasis on grace giving. There's tithes and there's offerings. And so don't think, well, you know, I'll put a 10 in the plate and I gave. Well, thank God for that. Don't misunderstand me. But understand something. Tipping is not tithing. See, God has a way that He wants giving. And God has a way that He wants fasting. And God has a way that He wants praying. And God has a way that He wants worship. Right? The Bible teaches this, brethren. And when we get away from these things and we think, well, you know what? I'm going to do it this way. Well, is it God's way? Not the preacher's way. Not the denomination's way of the church that you attend. Not the way that grandma done it, if she didn't do it the Bible way, but the way God said do it, you see. And we need to get back to this. This is what's killing our churches. This is why there's a lot of inconsistencies in Christians of our day. Notice what Isaiah said here as God speaking to Isaiah. He said in verse number 8, and we looked at this last week, he said, here's a great benefit of fasting. He said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. So fasting is going to cause God's light to break forth. Guidance. God's going to dispel darkness. Darkness of fear and confusion and uncertainty. Now every Christian here tonight has faced all of those emotions that I just named to you. Perhaps there's someone here tonight. You've got a great decision to make, but there's uncertainty. Maybe even fear. I would fast and pray and ask God, God, give me clarity. I do not want to make the wrong decision on something like this. God, help me to know your will in this matter. Brethren, don't just take a chance in the wind. Don't just take a roll of the dice, a casting of the lots. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to know His will. And God will reveal it if we will seek Him. Seek and ye shall find. That's what the Bible says. Now, so he said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And we discussed that last week. As the morning. Thank God for the rising of the sun. Amen. The bringing forth of a new day. More opportunities. Sometimes it's good just to turn the page on that day. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? You ever had a day like that? We have quite a few of them in life, don't we? It's time to turn the page and move on. Don't try to live in tomorrow today. And don't try to live in yesterday today either. Today is today. Sufficient is the evil thereof. Don't be thinking about tomorrow today, and don't be thinking about yesterday. But there are times when the rising of the sun, it's time to turn the page. And he said that fasting and prayer will help us to concentrate on one day at a time. This day, Jesus said, when you pray, give us our daily bread. This day. And God wants us to concentrate on now. Right now. All right? Doesn't mean we can't think about the future in planning, but as far as in action, right now. And so he said that in verse number 8. Look, if you would, what else he said. He said in verse number 8, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. God gets involved when we fast and pray. We're talking in this chapter about fasting and praying. God getting involved in our lives. Look at, if you would, also in verse number 8, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Isn't that something? People will notice your right acts. Your right acts will have definition and purpose. That's what righteousness means. Notice what it said. It didn't say God's righteousness. Watch it now. It said in verse number 8, and thy righteousness, your right acts. Now listen, we know that our personal righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But when you get saved by the grace of God, full of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit will begin to produce fruit in our life, and people will see our good works as we let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works. And what does the Bible say that does? Jesus said it. It glorifies our Father, which is in heaven. And so he said here, when we fast and pray, it keeps us focused on the glory of God, on doing the right thing. You know, every day we're faced with decisions. We can either do the right thing or the wrong thing. Today, if we were to really have thought about it, we probably made dozens, perhaps even hundreds of decisions. And they were either right or wrong, good or evil. Every day we're faced with this. And that's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit, to stay in focus, to have a mindset. And this is what fasting and prayer does. It helps us to stay focused on the right thing, well, really the right person, which is the Lord. And so he said in verse number 8, "Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Thank God for that. It shall follow thee. And I'm glad for that. Amen. Now I want to spend a little time on verse number 9 before we close tonight. Now I want you to listen very carefully. Are you looking at verse number 9? Isaiah 58, verse number 9. Please watch this. I'm going to talk with you about how to get your prayers answered. Now, if I were to come up to you personally and ask you face to face, is God answering your prayers? I believe everyone would probably say, if for no other reason, fear of shame, we would say yes. So I'm not going to ask you. But I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, are my prayers being answered? Oh yeah, they are. When was the last time God answered a prayer for you? What was it? What prayer did God answer for you? Is God answering prayer in your life? I'm not trying to get you to doubt that God's answering prayer. Listen, I'm here to tell you God will answer all your prayers. Every one of them. Amen. It may not be the way you want them answered. See, we sometimes pray and then we prescribe an answer to our prayer, and when it doesn't happen that way, we'll say, well, God's not answering my prayer. Yeah, he did. You just didn't see it because you was looking for something else. You was expecting this and God gave you that. If God heard your prayer, God answered your prayer. But there are prayers God will not even hear. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we have unconfessed sin, God doesn't hear a prayer. You do understand that. Write that verse down. Psalm 66 verse 18. That's why it's important to keep short accounts with God and confess our sin as we commit them. When I first got saved, perhaps I told you this before. When I first got saved back in 1980, I didn't know. Listen, I didn't know. I knew nothing about the Bible. I still don't know too much, but I know more than I used to know. Amen? I do. And I'm glad for that. And it comes from study, and it comes from sitting under men who taught me and took me under their wing and helped me. And I thank God for people like that. I do. And that's why I strive to be that to others. And I hope you will do that in your life. You're either growing or you're not. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't know. And so many times I'd wait to the end of the day, and at the end of the day, I'd bow and I'd confess my sin before God. I'd sin at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I maybe wouldn't confess it until about 11 o'clock at night. You say, well, preacher, that's terrible. I know that now. But I didn't know it then. I didn't know. See, I went all day with that guilt and shame of unconfessed sin in my life. The Spirit of God convicted me, as He still does when I sin. Hey, if you're saved, when you do wrong, the Spirit of God will convict you of it. Amen? When you're saved, the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, He will let you know, hey, that's not right. Amen? He'll let you know. And I didn't know. And I would sin and go all day with that convicting power and the shame and guilt of and uncleansedness in my life until I heard a message on confessing and forsaking to receive cleansing. I thank God for that message. It changed the way I live my life and the way I lead my life. And I pray that you would understand that when we sin, we need to confess our sin right then. Amen. Right then. You sin, confess it to God. God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. and I'm sorry, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that verse of Scripture? Amen. So here we go now. You ready? Isaiah 58, look at verse number 9. Then, all right, you've been fasting. You've been fasting because you want God to show up in a special way in your life. You need God to do something special, something extraordinary. And let me tell you, when God gets involved, there's nothing ordinary about it. And the Bible says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then, when you've been fasting, when you've got a hold of heaven, when you mean business, when you understand who God is and what God has done and what God can do, then you'll call on Him in a way that you'll humble yourself and you realize, God, I can't do this. God, I need You. God, I need You to get involved. And God said, I'll get involved. Notice what He said there. It's emphatically. Verse number 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Just as sure as you call, just as sure as I call, God said you can be sure that He would answer. You want your prayers answered? You want God to answer every time you call? Notice verse number 9 now. God's Word's always right. The Bible is always right. It's never wrong. I'm talking to you about something that few Christians experience anymore because we've quit fasting. We live in a day of comfort. We live in a day of us and ours and what we want to do instead of getting a hold of heaven and really, really being willing to set aside our will for God's will. You want something done? You need something done? Let me give you just a few examples here. Verse number 9 says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. You need God to be that near, that close. There's something about fasting that brings us into a focus. There's something about fasting that kind of shuts out the outside world and kind of kills this old flesh. Well, I tell you, this flesh is a troublesome thing. You listening to me, church? It's a troublesome thing. We are constantly in a battle with our flesh. The flesh, Paul said, and the spirit are lusting one against the other. They're contrary. There's a battle going on. And the flesh wants to rule. The flesh wants us to cater. The flesh wants us to say, well, you know what? It can wait. The flesh wants us to say, another time, another way. Someone else will do it. Someone else will witness to my brother. Someone else will go to my daughter. Someone else will tell my sister. Someone else will tell my neighbor. The flesh will tell you that. But I'm going to tell you what the Spirit will say. The Spirit will say, I'm equipping you to go. You go. You go tell her. You go tell him. And the Spirit of God will squeeze your heart. And the love of God will be in your heart and bring tears from your eyes. And when you go with a burden, God will move in a situation. Let me give you a few scriptures before we close tonight. Write these scriptures down. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. One of the greatest promises in all the Bible. Call unto me. This is God now. He's saying, hey, you need me. Call unto me. Call me. Somebody said that's heaven's phone number. What? Jeremiah 33, 3. Amen. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's God saying, call me. You need something? You need me to move in a special way? You need me to bring you assurance? You need me to let you know that I'm involved in your situation, that I haven't forgotten you, that I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you, that I'm not going to hang you out, that I'm not going to leave you to turn and go on your own, that I am with you. He said, call on me. So don't you be discouraged now. I want to encourage you tonight to get to praying. You say, well, preacher, we're already praying. Keep on praying. Amen? Keep on praying. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, preacher. You keep on praying. Amen? Hey, I wish God answered every prayer like He did Abraham's servant, don't you? Remember old Abraham's servant when he went down there to get Isaac a wife? And the Bible says that right there as he was waiting, as he was praying, he said, God, he said, let it be that the first woman that comes out here that you want, that she'll offer water from a camel's. And here come Rebekah, and she offered. The Bible says even while he was yet speaking, Rebekah came. Don't you wish God answered every prayer like that? Hey, man, that'd be great. But God doesn't answer every prayer like that. But God does answer prayer. You see, sometimes God has His purposes for His timing. And so please don't get discouraged. Don't get distraught in praying. Keep on praying. Christians, we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying. And fasting will help us. All right? I can't tell you when to fast, how long to fast, how to fast. I'm just telling you that fasting has benefits to praying. Right here the Bible says so. Call unto me. Jesus said in John 15:7, He said, if you abide in me, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now either we believe Jesus or we don't. I do. Amen. I believe Him. I believe Him. And so He said, listen, you abide in me now. And you let my words abide in you. You get in my word. You read my book. You claim my promises. And He said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm not going to try to explain that away. I'm going to claim it. John 15:7. I think about, and I want you to turn here if you would, to Acts chapter 12. I think about when Peter, you've read this. My, this is powerful, brethren. Oh, Peter, oh, Herod, I'm going to tell you something. Oh, Herod, he was a low-living fox, wasn't he? He was. You talking about a low-living fox? I mean, the church of God was on fire. That early church was on fire. You know what Herod did? Herod was a man of the people. You be careful about being a person of the people. Peter and John and James were men of God, but Herod was a man of the people. He's kind of like a lot of government today. And Herod said, we're gonna calm this church stuff down. And the Bible says that he slay James the apostle, killed him. Acts chapter 12. You there yet? Look at it. Acts chapter 12. The Bible says that when Herod killed James with the sword, in verse number 2, because he saw that it pleased of Jews, in verse number 3, he proceeded to take Peter also. He said, we'll just kill some more of them old Christians. I got to tell you something. You listen to me carefully. Herod's not in control. God is. Amen. There's a lot of Herods think they're in control, but I'm here to announce tonight to those of you who already know, but just in case there's a devil camping out, I want him to know that we know Herod is not in charge. Jesus is. Amen. And the Bible says that when Herod purposed in his heart, because he saw it pleased the people, he said, I'm going to take old Peter's life. That's what you think, Herod. You don't make the decisions. God does. Amen. The Bible says he'd sent his men down there, his little cronies, and they took Peter and they put him in prison. But what he didn't know is there was a church across town praying to the God of heaven. And I believe they were fasting and praying and getting hold of God, and God got involved in this situation. And God will get involved in your situation too when you get to fasting and praying. I'm telling you, brethren. I'm telling you. The Bible says that God sent an angel down there. And God sent an angel, and this angel had to wake old Peter up. I like that. Let me see if I can find that here. Verse number 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I tell you, a praying church can get a lot done. I thank God for a praying church, don't you? Aren't you glad you belong to a church that's a praying church that places an emphasis? You say, well, how do you know Fellowship Baptist Church places an emphasis on prayer? Well, you're here on prayer meeting night. I think that says something. The Scripture says In verse number 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, meaning Peter, the same night Peter was sleeping. You think Peter was very concerned about what Herod was going to do? The angel of God that went down there to get Peter had to wake him up. I like the way Peter thought about Herod. Peter knew, Herod, you can't do nothing to me except God allow it. Peter knew who was in charge of his life. Do you know who's in charge of your life? See, Peter understood some things, and I want you to understand some things too. All right? Fasting and praying will give you assurance of whose side you're on and who's in charge of your life, and that there's nothing going to happen to you except God allow it. Make a long story short, this angel came down, got Peter. Peter thought he was having a dream. He thought he was having a vision until he walked out the gate. The gate just opened up on its own. You read it sometime. It just opened up on its own. Just opened up. And they walked on out. And when Peter got there, he knocked on the door, and little Rhoda came to the door, and she didn't know what was going on. Amen. She went back and told him, "Hey, Peter's here." And they said, "Oh, no. That can't be. Must be a spirit. Maybe it's his angel." And she said, "No, it's Peter." Amen. And Peter said, "Yeah, it's me." Why? Prayer, brethren. Fasting. Praying. Trusting God. Getting God involved. They didn't go down there with picket signs and say, "Release Peter! Release Peter! You're persecuting the church." Hey, don't get me wrong. There's a time to picket. There's a time to protest. But before you do any of that, pray. Pray. The church got to praying. I'm afraid there's much more protesting and picketing and not enough praying today. Pray, brethren, pray. God got involved. You say, "Well, what happened to old Herod?" Well, let's close with this tonight. There's many more. I think about old Paul. This is Peter here. I think about Paul and Silas over. You don't have to turn there in Acts chapter 16 because I want you to see what happened to Herod in case you didn't know, just so you'll know. You don't mess around with God's people. If God's got his hand on somebody, you listen, the best thing you can do is pray for them. Amen. Amen. Don't be messing around with people God's got his hand on. That's serious stuff. And the Bible says, you stay in Acts chapter 12, but in Acts chapter 16, there was somebody else who tried to put their hands on God's men, Paul and Silas. You think that bothered Paul and Silas? You think they lost any sleep over it? You think that bothered them? They were singing and praying and praising God in prison. And God sent an earthquake, shook the place up. And that old jailkeeper, he said, "Please." He's about to get ready to take his life. And Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm." Amen. "Don't do yourself any harm." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Amen. Prayer, brethren. That's prayer. Well, you'd like to see what happened to that guy who said he's going to take Peter's life, took James's life. But you don't put your hand now on people that God's using. It bothered God that this man took it in his hands to take one of his servants. Now, God allowed it, but God didn't let it go unpunished. God was watching. All right? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, you can read on where Herod, in verse number 19, he got upset when he was looking for Peter. I mean, he was all upset. And he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and there abode. And look at verse number 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. Now here's an old godless, wicked king who thought he called all the shots, just killed God's man. Now he's going to go down here and dress up and try to make a big speech like he's somebody, and God had different plans for him. And the Bible says in verse number 21 that he arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You say, "Well, I could have done without that. I hadn't ate supper yet." Well, I thought you might want to know that God sees what's going on. And there's a lot of folks now that think, well, we're going to do it this way and we're going to do it that way. In the final analysis, the vote's already been taken in heaven. It's going to be done God's way, brethren. It's going to be done God's way. You say, well, that must have really set the church back for that to happen. Well, I don't know. Look at the very next verse, verse number 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And when you turn over to chapter number 13, you find the church fasting and praying. Why? Because they're getting ready to send out Saul and Barnabas. God said, we're not through yet. We got a lot to do. I'm ready to send some missionaries out. But the church didn't just take it lightly. They fast and prayed. And then they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas because the Holy Ghost said, these are the men. And they knew, yep, these are the men. Paul and Barnabas, just sure of it. How? We've been fasting and praying. And we heard the voice of the Holy Ghost when he says, separate unto me. See, there's benefits to this now. And so I want to encourage you. Don't give up praying. All right, you keep praying. So I've been praying for years or something. And it just, it's kind of off and on, hot and cold, preacher. I don't know. Well, now you keep praying. The final chapter hasn't been written. All right, let's stand. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It's a weapon of the saints. The song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, talks about all the needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let me encourage you to pray. And for some of you, let me encourage you to keep praying. Don't give up. Don't give up. You keep praying. God loves you. He hears your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. You say, I need that assurance. Then you set aside a day in your life, this coming week, that you will fast and get along with God. And God will give you that assurance. I'm here, my son. My daughter, I'm here. And I'm hearing your prayer. I'm hearing your prayer. Sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? We need to know that God's still listening. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I've got a heavy burden on my heart. And I just need God to do something special. Why don't you just come to this altar or come down and sit on this front row right here and just tell that need to God. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that this evening? Why don't you? That's right. Got a heavy need or there's something that I need. Preacher, I need God to do something. And I need God to show Himself strong in behalf of this situation. I need God to show Himself. Well, God has said, prove me now. Prove me. While these Christians are praying and perhaps even some in the seat, you pray too now. You need God in your life. You may not recognize it as much tonight, but we all need God to do something in our lives. But there may be somebody here that God's not in your life. I want to give you that opportunity tonight to invite Him into your life. Who is that tonight that would say, preacher, I am not saved. If I were to die tonight, I'd die in my sin and go to the same hell that Herod went to, and I don't want to do that, preacher. I don't want to die and go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, slip your hand up. That's me, preacher. Slip it up high so I can see it. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Anyone like that? I want to be saved. I'm not saved. I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Anyone? All right. Christians, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the truths of your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you, as the God of heaven, hear and answer our prayer. We pray that you would help us as a people to stay close with you, to walk with you, to be focused, to follow you, Lord. And to come to the place in our lives that we could truthfully pray as the Lord Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. I pray for these that come to the altar tonight and even perhaps some who didn't, but I pray for our church family. Heavy hearts, many needs, but a great God. And our Father, we come to you and we commit ourselves afresh. We commit these situations, these perplexities, we commit them to you. And we pray, our Father, that you would consider us. Have mercy on us, Lord. And may your grace be extended, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.